actually the statement of faith we're talking about is the church. And that's a bit of a mystery to some people in general, just talking about what church is. Some people think of church just being coming
to this building, this place where you just gather together in a building with other people. That's church to a lot of people, and that's it. That's the end of the story. Well, we've heard as we've been learning about what the church is and the purpose of the church, that it's more than that. The church is living. The church is alive. And our statement of faith reads this when we talk about the church. It says, we believe that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, composed of all true believers. The present work of the church is the worship of God, which Dan spoke about last week. This morning we'll be talking about the perfecting of the saints, and then next week, the evangelism of the world. And so the three questions that come out of that are, what is the purpose of the church before God? What is the purpose of the church before fellow believers? And what is the purpose of the church before the world? And so one thing to get out off right off the bat is that this message is specifically designed for people who are part of the church, which means you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then technically you are not part of the church universal, God's church, or a local church, because that is a requirement, a prerequisite is in Scripture, is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this morning you are with us and you're visiting with us and you're here to enjoy the singing and you're here to hear what the speaker has to say or to see someone that you know and to just be here and to visit, we're happy to have you with us. And we hope that this morning that the Word of God speaks some truth to you. But ultimately what you need is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a desire to have a relationship with you. And that relationship is broken because of your sin. And if you are still living in your sin, you need to be forgiven. And the only way to do that is through trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, as the Word of God says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the great news, the gospel news, is that the Lord Jesus Christ so loved the world, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, not about him, but in him, can be saved and have everlasting life. And so this morning, our prayer and our hope is that you this morning, I mean, we're happy that you're with us, but we want you to be part of God's church. We want you to be saved from your sins. And if you haven't been saved from your sins, trust in him this morning. And then get connected with a local church. Maybe this is the church for you. Maybe there's another church that you want to be a part of, but get connected with the church. And then those of us who are part of the church, that's what the message is about here this morning. What is our responsibility to one another here in the church? Is it just to gather here on Sunday, maybe at 11, maybe at 9:15, 9:30, you know, here and there? Is it just to kind of come when the meetings of the church happen and then that's it? That's the end of your life in the church? That if that is your view of what church is, you are sadly mistaken, and you're missing out big time on the benefits of gathering together in the local church. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of those things, about some of the benefits, some of the responsibilities that we have towards one another, and some of the privileges that we have as part of the church. And so let's just open in a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord for his help as we talk about this large topic, and I will try to stay within the confines of the time that we have here this morning, as we talk about some of the characteristics of the church and spiritual gifts. We'll touch on that a little bit and how we can help one another here in our assembly. Our God and Father, as we bow in your presence again this morning, we want to thank you for this local church, this assembly of believers, and the many years of faithfulness to you over the years, and all who have been a part of this church over that period of time. We thank you that we have for the witness of the church here in the community. We pray that as we continue, that this place will be centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and that the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, would be proclaimed and lived out. So as we learn from your Word here this morning, I ask for your help. Your Spirit would help us. Help me as I try to share these truths. Pray for the hearers that you would help them to understand, and that we would leave this place with the greater desire to serve you and to serve one another. And we pray specifically this morning for any who are with us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this morning they would understand and realize what they are missing out on, and understand and realize the magnitude of the decision that they're making to reject or turn away from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. He is the only remedy to the sin problem. And so, Father, this morning, we ask that you would just convict by the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, and whatever it is that we need, that we would leave here with a greater appreciation of who you are and a greater desire to live for you. And so we just ask this now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so in Acts chapter 2, just going to turn there quickly. This is some of these things have been talked about already, but we're just going to want to do a little bit of a bit of a review of some of the things that we've discussed. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here about the early church and what the early church was about, what they were gathering together for, and why they met. And so when Peter and the other apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit when he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the result was that 3,000 people were added to the church. And it was an amazing period of growth in the church, and people were being added daily, and the Lord Jesus had begun to build the church. And that first local church came around, and we learned a lot of things from what they did in that particular church, and we have made patterns off of these things, of what the Word of God tells us. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so that is must have been a wonderful time. I mean, we obviously don't see that happening today. We're not all selling all of our goods and sharing with one another in that same pattern. But this is the pattern that was kind of established, and all these people had a common desire just to be together as a local gathering of believers. For one, it was out of protection because they needed it, because they were under major persecution at that time, but they really bonded together and they helped one another out. So we see a couple of things that were mentioned here. They gladly received the word. They responded wholeheartedly to the message of the gospel and believed what Peter had said about the Lord Jesus, the man who died on the cross less than 2 months before, that he was both Lord and Christ and the Son of God. And then they were baptized. The faith followed by open confession and baptism. They identified with the Lord Jesus in his death, and the Lord himself had told them to make disciples and to baptize him, and so they were obedient to his word, and they didn't waste any time doing that. And then they were added to the company of believers. Faith followed by baptism, then reception to the local church, and the pattern that we find in scriptures is what they lived out. And all of these things happened in really close succession. But that was only the beginning. That was the tip of the iceberg. And we read that these new believers continued steadfastly in other important matters, and that should be true of all believers in which we follow today. They followed the apostles' doctrine, so they followed the teaching of the Word of God as given by the apostles at the time, who had received special revelation from the Lord. They didn't have access to the full canon of Scripture, the Bible like we had. Like it is in everybody's homes, probably multiple copies. They didn't have that. The apostles were given to help them to learn and understand, and so they listened to them, and the Word of God is obviously inexhaustible in all of our lives, and we should be learning more and more from it, and that is a responsibility of us as believers. But they also continued in fellowship. They didn't stay detached from each other. They were cooperating together in the work of in obedience to the Christ of the Lord, and they were breaking bread together, remembering the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that that breaking of bread also consisted of them having meals together, and they shared what they had with one another, but they also remember the Lord as he commanded them to do. And of course, they met together to pray. And some of those things Dan talked about last week and speaking about worship and prayer. And so those are some of the things that these families got together to do. There were lots of people praying together. Answered prayer was remarkable in those days. And they were really believing that God would do a work. And these kind of features show what the church should be like in general. And it's composed of people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as we said, who have been baptized in obedience to his command. These are people who are part of the local fellowship there and there, and they had been received into that assembly of believers. And so the church should be one where the apostles' doctrine, not man-made ideas, is taught, where believers enjoy fellowship with one another, and where they meet to partake in the Lord's Supper, and where they are united to pray to the Lord. Those are some basic fundamentals of what we do here as we gather in this local church. And so we see those are just some of the basics, but then on top of that, there are other commands that the Lord has given us in his word for what we should do. And so one of those things is that, as I'm going to read a couple of passages here, is this idea of being separate from the world. We are gathering together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with a united desire to serve him and to encourage one another in these things, and to also be different. We are to be a light in the world. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I'm going to be turning to a number of different passages here this morning, so you can follow along if you want to try to keep up, or you can just listen and jot these down. But I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 7, verses 1. And the scripture that I'm going to be reading from this morning is in the New Living Translation, just to make it a little bit easier to understand. So it says in 2 Corinthians 2, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said." And we're going to talk about some of these different illustrations that are listed in the Word of God of what the church is compared to, some of these word pictures that God gives. And one is a temple. "I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because you have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. Let us work toward complete holiness, because we fear God." So as the church of God, whether you're talking about the church universal or the local church, we are to be separate from the world. We are distinct. There's something should markedly be different about the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who make up part of the local church. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23 says this: "This includes you who once were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." That's those who are unbelievers, who are separated by God from their sins. "Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you receive when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." So we see this idea of the church is designed to keep us separate from the world as we meet together and as we gather together and as we serve together. We should be different from what the world is. And so we see a number of different illustrations in the Word of God about what the church is. And I'm going to give you some of those examples here. It says, we know that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church," and he is obviously the ultimate, he's the head of the church, as Leonard talked about when he first discussed what the church is, and the Lord is the head. He is the, it's not the elders, it's not a pastor, it's not a group of people, it's the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of the church, and he is the one who we answer to, and we follow. And he is an experienced builder. He built the universe, so obviously he knows what's going on when he's building something, and he gave us the designs of what the church should look like, as he did in the Old Testament when he talked about the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of these things. We see specific, detailed instructions of these things, and the Lord gave us these instructions. And so when he builds his church, it's designed in a way that we can follow God's God-given pattern. And so we see these illustrations of what the church is. And I'm just going to kind of list through these things. I'll give you a reference that you can read up on after, but just to kind of give us an idea of how we can think about these things in terms of what the church is and what it means for us as we live in it. So the church is a bride and the bride of Christ. And so it's in you see that referred to in 2 Corinthians 11 and also Ephesians 5. And so we see that a bride is loved, but a bride is also loyal to the bridegroom. So as the church of God, we should be loyal to Christ and to the church. The church is a body. This is one of the major ways that the church is described in the Word of God, and one that we're going to be spending a little bit more time on this morning. And a body has a head, obviously, and the head is the central, what controls the body. And so we need to value the body of Christ. And each one of us has a function as a part of the body. We're all part of the body. And again, we're going to look at that a little bit further. But the head of Christ, the head of the body is Christ, and he nurtures and protects and he governs the church. And we have to allow him to do that as our head. The church is a building, not the building as in the structure, but in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the church being described as a building. And the Lord has carefully designed the church with himself as the foundation of the church, and it's built with living stones. That's each one of us who make up the part of the church. And we see that each new believer is added to the building, the church of God. And the church is a flock that belongs to the Good Shepherd. Acts chapter 20, we see the Lord Jesus is mentioned as the great shepherd of the flock, and we are sheep in that flock. And he's given local elders to be given the role of shepherds in each of the churches, but we are like sheep in the flock, and we need care and protection and guidance in the church. And it doesn't belong to any man. We were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the great shepherd. We're also a family. You've heard that referred to before in the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2, also 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in a family, there is love and there's fellowship and there's care and there's responsibility. And so as the family of God, we are all part of that. We're also a field. We see in a field in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the idea of a field illustrates the process of growing and maturing and bearing fruit. And just like in a farmer's field, a lot of hard work is required, and each individual has a part to do. And in God's field, the church, we are all supposed to be co-laborers towards this and maturing and growing. We're also a lampstand, and that's something that we're going to talk about a little bit more next week in what our responsibility is as shining as a light in the dark world. We've talked about the process of sanctification or being set apart, and that we're set apart from the world, but we are a lampstand, a candlestick for the Lord, and as it says in Revelations 1 and 2. And we are God's temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are to be set apart. We are also the pillar and ground of truth, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is the faith. The truth is the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and as it was mentioned in Jude chapter 3. And we are charged with giving a firm defense of the truth. We are to stand and to fight and to contend for the faith. And finally, the church is listed as a holy priesthood to worship and serve the living God, as Dan spoke about last week in our responsibility in worship as each one of us being priests to God. Now, those are just some of the different pictures and the descriptions of what the church is and the functions that we have within those things. But let's look a little bit closer at the body in particular in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to get you to turn to that passage and I'll read it here. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a couple of different things that you'll notice. The unity of the church is mentioned and also the diversity of gifts. So there's both unity where everyone works together, but there's a diversity of gifts where each one has a different role to play within that. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a transition chapter in the book of Ephesians where the first three chapters of the book, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians and building them up in their faith, and then he gets into some more practical things about how they're supposed to live that out. And this is spoken directly to the church there, but it's meant more for the church universal and in some of the ways that these gifts are listed. But there's some really key things for us to take note of in terms of our responsibility as believers in the church. So it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." That's each believer. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. These are wonderful truths that each believer shares. Whether you have a differing opinion with another believer from another church or not, these are things that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ share in common. And we can have these truths that we all share together. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended, and this clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, and that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, throughout this passage, you see all kinds of little indicators of what it is that the church is supposed to be for one another. We're supposed to help build one another up, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and to into maturity. We're supposed to grow up into Christ. And so we see that in this passage here, the giver of the gifts is Christ, and gifted men were given at this time in Scripture to do certain things. Some of these gifts we're not going to get into all the discussion about what gifts still exist today and what gifts are gone, but some of these gifts existed so that, because the Word of God didn't exist at the time in written form, but these gifted men were, the apostles were given to proclaim God's truth, to evangelize, to spread the gospel so that we see it. The church was growing at a huge, enormous rate. But at the same time, the goal here is that he wanted people to measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ, to be no longer immature like children, tossed about by every wind of doctrine and teaching. So we see, I want to just touch on again the head, the responsibility of the head and our responsibility towards him. And in Ephesians chapter 4:15, it said, Christ is the head of his body, the church. And people say, well, don't go back to that church. It doesn't meet my needs. Well, the truth is that even the people in the church can't meet their own needs. And so you can't expect them to meet your needs. We don't come to church to meet one another's needs. We don't have the ability. What we do is we look to the head to meet our needs, and then we share what God has given to us to others. The head, from the head, all the needs are supplied. He is the supplier of these needs. And as the head, he knows the needs of his people, and he's able to minister to those needs. And he uses us. It's amazing to think that the Lord would want to use people like us, broken people, to minister to one another. It's incredible to think that the Lord wants to cooperate with us in that way. But maybe there's other members of the body that don't have anything to give from the head all the needs are supplied, and he's the supplier to those needs. And through other members of the body, you will receive a blessing and help to God's people. And that's what happens in the body. From the head, all the blessings come, all the control, all the influence, all the coordination, everything comes from the head. We think of our own natural body and how how our head is used to control all things. When, you know, you can't pick up a spoon without using your brain. It's a central nervous system, and it's the same with the head. And so in Colossians chapter 2:19, it says, "For they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, not holding the head. And so for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it." And so this idea of holding the head or giving the head its rightful place, Paul describes the danger and other things getting in the way. And if we don't hold the head, we don't give Christ his rightful place in the church, we'll be led astray. Now, just one more point about this. We are not going to acknowledge the headship of Christ in the life of the church if we don't individually, personally acknowledge the lordship of Christ in our day-to-day lives. There's no magic that happens when you come into the church buildings and expect God to bless if we're not individually handing ourselves over to the Lord and allowing him to use us. And when we come together, we just be a bunch of individuals trying to do our own thing. And that isn't what God wants in his church. The power comes from the head. He is the head of the church. We need to daily yield ourselves to him, allow the Lord Jesus to control us and to give our lives over to him. And then it becomes a natural thing for us to recognize his headship. We shouldn't want to know what each other wants and our each other's wills. We want to do the Lord's will, and we need to cooperate together to find out what that is. So just again, if we think about the body, we think about the different systems of the body, the circulatory system and the skeletal system and how they all work together. You know, these different functions of the body that help the body to achieve what the goal of the body is, to feed itself. We see that you don't need a special gift to encourage me. You don't need a special gift to pray for the saints. These are things that should flow between the various saints. These are things that happen naturally. And these blessings flow between believers, and they really have nothing to do with gifts. Some of these things are just things that we should be doing naturally, and we enjoy the benefits of them all as we share them together. And we discover that we can be sharing those things with other believers and encouraging and strengthening people without any special kind of a gift. Some of these things that we should just be doing naturally for one another. The organs of the body are very specific, and we see that they have a specific function, and there are specific gifts that are given to the church. But in the body, there's not one selfish organ. All of the organs in the body are designed for the entire body. The pancreas doesn't produce insulin for the pancreas. The heart doesn't pump just for the heart. The lungs don't breathe for the lungs. There's not one part of the body that's designed for itself. Every part of the body is designed to give away. And it's the same in the church. That's, you know, you it's how you get it back. You don't get joy by keeping joy. You get it by giving it. You get love by giving love. You get truth. You don't get truth by keeping it. You get it by giving it. And so that's the same in the church. This design of the function of each person in the church has a specific function that they're supposed to do. We don't exist for the good of ourselves. We exist for the benefit of one another. And sometimes we get cold because we don't give these things away. We were just trying to live in our own strength. And so we see this idea of God's body working together. Each person has a specific function. Each person has a gift, which we'll talk about in a minute here. But the importance of it all is that we work together in unity. And I want to just read a couple of passages in the book of John chapter 17, where we see the Lord Jesus' intercessory prayer to the Father, and he talks about leaving his disciples behind and what they were supposed to do. And he says this in chapter 17, verse 20, "I have given them your word." Sorry, starting at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. And this is the section here. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us today, the church today. I pray that they all will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Our unity, our working together is designed for a purpose, so that in this, as it says here, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I'm sure this is something that Travis will touch on a little bit next week when we're talking about the church and the world, but that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to be unified. And in John chapter 13, a few chapters earlier, in verses 34 to 35, he says, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And at the start of Ephesians chapter 4, where we were reading, we see that the call here is to be unified. It begins with not talking about the functions of the body, but talks about the unity of the body. And the reason for that is, as soon as you get moving parts in the body, you get friction. And that's why we have fluid in our joints, to keep our joints lubricated so they don't rub together. We know what it feels like when that your knee starts to lose that fluid. It gets pretty painful. And if we didn't have any interaction with other Christians, you wouldn't have any problems. You wouldn't have any pain. But once you start working together with other people, whether they're Christians or not, but in the body, outside of the church context, you know what it's like with working with people, other people, different personalities, everybody's different. And when you get that in the church context, it's no different. We all have different gifts, we all have different personalities, and we all have differences that we need to work together towards. And the apostle explains to us at the end of chapter 3, he says, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus, this is Ephesians chapter 3, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. That is called a little earlier in chapter 11 of that, the purpose of the ages. And so the big idea here is for the glory of God through Christ by his people. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, it means this, that God is invisible. We don't see God, but we are not. And we're in the world, and the world has a very poor idea of who God is. He gets a lot of bad press, doesn't he? And that people don't think very highly of who God is. And we are God's local representatives in the world. And the way we live and the way we act with one another is going to manifest the God that we worship to the world. There are three main things that are revealed to the world through the church: the manifold wisdom of God, the power of the Spirit, and the love of Christ. And these three things have been given to us so that in our daily experience, the way we treat one another, the way we interact with one another, the way we go about our ministries, the way we live our lives before the world, people are then it leaves an impression on people about who God is. This person says they believe God. They said they're a Christian, and this is the way they conduct themselves. So that leaves an impression on people. And so our interaction with one another has a big impact on that. And we have a real influence on the world for either good or bad with how we interact and how we are our unity towards one another. So that's the idea. That's what the glory is. It's the outward or visible manifestation of an inward nature. It's lived out, the very nature of God, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That is our responsibility. That's one of our responsibilities as the church towards one another and towards the Lord. So our mission to the world is to give people good thoughts about God, that they might think well of God because of the way we live. And that's the great mission of the church, to win friends for God by the way we live in obedience and dependence on his wisdom, power, and love. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the gifts in the Spirit, but I want to give you a quick outline about some of the gifts of the Spirit. So, and just some things that it's important to note. Now, The gifts of the Spirit are mentioned in, here's my note here. They're mentioned in Romans chapter 12, which we don't have time to look at this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see some of the gifts listed. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's another list of gifts. And so some of these gifts are for yesterday. They are no longer needed. Some of them are needed today. Each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is gifted. We are all gifted individuals as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us has been given a gift for the church to be able to lift up and benefit one another in a particular way. There are manifestations of God's character, Christ's character. We see that in the Word of God. Now, what they are not is natural talents. You might be a really good singer. Well, that isn't necessarily a gift. You can use your natural talent as a gift, but it isn't necessarily a gift. They're not secular skills. They're evidence of spirituality lived out. And the main passages, as I mentioned, are in Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians. They are given to every believer, and they are given at the time of conversion. When you are trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you, and you are given a gift. And now, our responsibility is to determine how to determine what that gift is. And while there are a list of about 10 different gifts that are considered to still be active today, according to my studies here, and what our responsibility is to determine what those is by reading God's Word and understanding what He would have us to do. And some of those things for today are like evangelizing, shepherding, teaching, encouraging, faith, discernment, serving or helping, leading or administering, giving and showing mercy. These are some of the gifts for today that people would consider for today. So there's debate about some of those other things, but we won't get into that this morning. And each one of us has been commanded to do each one of these things. Now, it may not be your specific gift, but we can all give, we can all teach, we're all supposed to be able to give an answer for the faith that we have within us. We are all able to show mercy to other people, to serve other people in different ways. And so the idea here is that we will do these things as unto the Lord, and then the Spirit of God will nudge us. There'll be something that you'll feel like the Lord is leading you in a specific way, and that is what He's leading you to do as a gift. And so that, and along with maybe other people in your life that are going to encourage you, to show you, to come alongside you and say, hey, I feel like this might be something that the Lord is leading you, and you seem like this is something that really is a benefit to other believers. And the Lord will come alongside and bring other people in showing you what your gift might be. But the idea here is that along with the gifts of that are mentioned in the Word of God, where the idea here and the benefit of it is, as I'm going to read just in closing here, in Romans chapter 12, let me just read a couple of passages here in closing. I want to take note again, including what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, about why these gifts were given. They're not for us individually. They're to be given, to be shared with others, just like the way our body works. So when we think about the Church of God as a body, just think about it that way. If nothing else, in all my scattered thoughts here this morning, think about the Church of God as a body, and each one of us has a responsibility towards one another. Each person here that makes part of either this local church or the Church Universal has been given a specific ability and gift that the Lord wants you to use to help another believer, to help each other out. We gather here together. Yes, it's nice to be able to fellowship with one another, but outside of this place, from between Sunday to Sunday, we can still serve one another in all kinds of different ways, and we should be serving one another in all kinds of different ways. And the idea is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. We all have a responsibility to grow up into Christ. And that's the perfecting of the saints. What it is maturing. And so let me just read Romans chapter 12, this list, and I want to just take you to take note of what God says specifically about what these are for. So, dear brothers and sisters, now, our reasonable service, this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Again, this is the New Living Translation. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God gave me, says Paul, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In this grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So we see these gifts listed and how we are to live them out. In 1 Corinthians 12, let me read this last, and this will be with this I'll close. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Again, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. They wanted the best gifts. They wanted the fancy public gifts. They wanted everybody to know that they were specifically gifted in something special, like the speakers or the prophesiers or those speaking in tongues. These were showy things. And Paul was trying to show them that that's not what this is about. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. We see the Trinity at work in the gifting of the spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gifts each person will have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. And just let me read one thing here. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. Do it with all strength and energy. Again, he's talking about the gifts. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And that is our desire, that we will encourage one another, we will build one another up with the gifts that we have and in unity so that the world will see who God is. We are a demonstration to the world of who God is. And we, by encouraging one another and growing in the grace and knowledge of him, we can be a light to this world in bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, I'll close. Father, we thank you for the great mystery of the church that you've shown us through your word. And although this can be it's a big topic and it can be, I'm sure, made it more confusing, I pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit would give the truth that people need to hear this morning. Help us to leave this place with a greater desire to serve one another. as you've designed each one to have an ability to do so. We all have a part to play in your great church, and we know that our place here in this world is not to live for ourselves and to just make the best of things, but it is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so as we seek to do this, Lord, we know that we can't do it in our own strength. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word, but you've also given us the church to encourage one another, to build one another up, to stir up the gift in each other. And so we just pray that each one here would understand and realize what their gift is, that they would apply it and use it for the benefit of others, to bring honor and glory to you. Help us, Father, to be unified in this desire, that we would be a light to the world around us, and that they would see our love for one another, and that would draw them to yourself. Ultimately, our desire is to see people saved, to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so help us to be a testimony to that truth and that desire. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide us into all these things. And we ask, Father, too, that this morning again, if there are people with us who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would bend the knee, that they would realize that a life lived without you is really a life of futility. And so work in their hearts, convict them of their need, and help and convict each one of us of a need to draw closer to you. And we just pray now that you take us home in safety, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.